Why don't we stand and read aloud Genesis 21, 9 through 21. I will read one verse and you respond with a second verse. I'll read verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son.
God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of that, and because of thy wrongdoing, for thou hast done. And all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called.
And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not. For God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is.
Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation.
And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water, and gave the lad drink.
And God was with the lad, and he grew, and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer.
And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great stories. We thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you will bless each of us today. Fill us with thy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit guide us and touch us with some portion of this Scripture. May you draw us closer to yourself. May we praise you more and more and thank you more and more for all the rich blessings that you've given us. We thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. It was Sarah's idea to give Hagar to Abraham to wife. That was her idea. And Abraham went along with it. Actually, it was a great lack of faith on both their parts. The father of the faithful, the greatest man of faith maybe you can find in the Scriptures, was guilty of lacking faith. But, you know, we don't do well with time passing, do we? We don't do well with minutes. Sometimes we're just fussing that God doesn't get to us in minutes. What about years and years and years and you're getting old? Now, some of you that are getting old, you know what I'm talking about. You see your strength leaving you. You see your ability leaving you. You see a lot of things you used to do in 20 minutes or 30 minutes that you can't get done now, period. And you're getting old, and you're going to raise a child. Let me tell you what. I don't want to raise any of my great-grandbabies. I love them. I like to have them sit in my lap, and I like to tease them a little bit. Love to get them to come up to me, you know. But no, 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 no. I don't want them 24 hours a day. I'm not what I used to be, and never will be again. Well, what about Abraham? Man, I'm just 78. He was 90, you know, because I guess they were stronger back in those days. They might have been. But still in all, the Bible says they were both old. They were both old. Didn't want that. So this was actually Sarah's problem. She created it. Abraham went along with it. But let me ask you, I raised five kids myself. I taught teenagers for 20 years in the inner city of San Antonio. You ever knew a 15-year-old that wouldn't mock? A 15-year-old boy that wouldn't make fun of a little toddler baby that's getting all the attention? I can just see that Ishmael. They're making such a big deal over Isaac. It's a little baby born to this old woman. He's going to mock. It's going to be just as natural as he can be. Now, I don't know about you. My wife informed me several times that she had given birth to two of the most beautiful boys that ever were. They say there's only one most beautiful baby in the world, and every mother has it. There's a lot of truth to what I'm telling you. It's yours. It's yours. And because it's yours, you're definitely prejudiced for it. Isn't that right? I'm prejudiced in so many ways. And you are too. You just don't admit it, maybe. But I'm prejudiced. Oh yes, I'm far. I'm really working on these great grandchildren, especially the Kincaid boys, to get me some Kincaid boy great grandbabies. Come on, keep it up, keep it up. Got a couple of them going, but we need some more. You know, got to get that name, got to keep that name going. We're prejudiced. We're for our own group. We're for our own people. And that's as natural as can be for everybody in the world. It is. Now, when she sees him mocking, it offends her. Now, it really shouldn't have offended her, but it did offend her. Here's my little weaned baby, and that her son. It was Abraham's son, too. Her son is making fun of my little baby, my Isaac, the most beautiful baby in the world. You know who that'd be. He didn't get a wife till he was nearly 40. Why? Because he had a mother that was just doting on him the whole time. You talk about a mama's baby. Isaac was a mama's baby. Guarantee you that. I don't know how much influence Abraham had on him. I'm sure he had a lot. But, boy, I'll tell you what, Sarah was going to latch on to Isaac. At any rate, she saw this son of the Egyptian mocking, and she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She said, we're not going to share the power. We're not going to share the wealth. We're not going to share anything. He will not reign. He will not have part with my son. And look what it says about Abraham, verse 11. This is a verse that every time I read it, it sort of breaks my heart. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Now, how old is Ishmael now? 15, 16, something like that. He was 13, I think, when Isaac was born. How long did she nurse him? My mother nursed me 18 months, is what I understand, about normal. Some of them went a little longer. So, he's 15, 16, something like that. And you know, it seems to me like he was a very healthy boy. He's strong. This boy, Ishmael, man, I'm telling you, he was a real boy for a man to have. He was, I think, pretty very, very strong lad. And I think that Abraham had a great deal of pleasure with him. And so, it was grievous in Abraham's sight. Well now, let me ask you, would it be for you to take your 15-year-old and just kick him out? Your 15-year-old. And just kick him out. That's what Sarah wants. And God says, listen to her. Men, the Bible doesn't always tell you to listen to your wife. Sometimes you shouldn't listen to her. But in this case, God was with Sarah. Now, I think it was Sarah's fault in the first place, but Abraham's lack of faith let him go along with it, and therefore he has this conflict in sons because of a lack of faith. He did not trust God to do it the way God wanted to do it and was going to do it and did do it. He didn't do that. Grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. Man, I would grieve too, and you would too. This is his son. This is his son. He may not be the heir. And oh, how he wished it would be so. Let Ishmael live before thee, Lord. Let Ishmael live before thee. That's a daddy calling out for his son. Calling out for somebody that's part of him and who he's raised for 15 years. Loved. Wow. Love, pride, expectations. How much time they spent together. Now, all of a sudden, he's got to make a decision to obey God. He's got to get rid of his son and the bondwoman wife that had been given to him by Sarah. Very interesting. He says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Don't be grievous. Abraham, overcome your emotions. Walk by faith. Don't be grievous because your seed is called in Isaac, not in Ishmael. Wow. How about that? And then he says, and look at verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation because he is thy seed. Well, now God's given him some consolation prizes here. He's not going to let Ishmael be the heir that Christ will come through. That's the real thing we're talking about here. We're talking about the line of Jesus Christ and how he comes. And he's going to bless the whole world in the line and the seed of Jesus Christ. And he said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it's not in Ishmael. But he said, I'm going to make a nation of him. Well, let me tell you something. Ishmael doesn't turn out too bad. You read a little bit about him. And Ishmael turned out pretty good. He had 12 sons that were princes. Rulers over territory and area. The guy became a noted archer. I don't know how, but that seemed like almost the gun in that day. An archer could set off and just keep shooting, you know. And a real good archer that could knock people down with those arrows. Why, that was maybe the best way, except for the slinging of rocks like David did in that day. So he's a very big man. He's going to be head of a nation of men. He's going to be blessed. And verse 14. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water, gave it to Hagar, putting it on his shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. We have already heard how much wealth Abraham has. Abraham's a wealthy man. He's got thousands of pieces of silver hidden in those tents somewhere. Gold, pieces of gold, hidden in those tents somewhere. He's got 318 hired men as soldiers, trained as soldiers among his servants. That's not all of his hired men. This guy is one rich dude. He's not no poor boy. Sometimes people think God just works with poor people. No. Take a look in the Bible. David's not poor. Noah is not poor. To build that ark in 120 years? No. Noah's not poor. He was probably a city king. And he used the tax money and what he could, however he worked it, to do those things. God moved through a bunch of rich people. Now, all of the children, now after Sarah dies, Abraham has another wife, which we'll study a little later. And he has many more sons. And you know what he does to each one of them? He cuts off a piece of land and gave them some money or whatever and sent them away. Cut off another piece of land and gave them some money and sent them away. What did he do to Ishmael? One sack of water and one loaf of bread is what it looked like. You talk about cold. You talk about being sent out. Why didn't he give her a purse of 1,000 pieces of silver or gold? This I really don't understand. That he's sending them out with nothing? I don't send my kids to the coast with nothing. I used to talk to my girls, and I always had a $20 bill stashed away in their wallets, and that was not play money, that was emergency money. If some dumb boy won't get you out, you got this $20 to take care of it. And if not, you call me and I'll take care of him. And so my girls always had a $20 bill stuffed. It wasn't theirs to spend. It was emergency money that was stuffed in their thing. I was just on a date. You're going to send Ishmael and his mother out into the wilderness with nothing but a sack of water and bread? That's cold. That's cold. Boy, I tell you, in my mind, that's cold. You got all the money in the world. Couldn't I just reach in your pocket and give her something? Give her an endowment. She was your wife for a period of time, even though a secondary wife, like a concubine. But she was your wife. And boy, that just blows my mind. Took bread and a bottle of water and gave it to Hagar. Now, Hagar wanders off out into the wilderness and goes until the water's gone. She probably could have used it better. Most of us aren't real smart when it comes to desert living. And if you don't conserve your water, you'll die in the desert pretty quick. Well, the water runs out. And she loves her son. This is her 15-year-old son. She loves that boy. She's proud of him. And he's weak and sick just like she is because of lack of water and lack of food. And she puts him at a bush certain place, and then she gets an arrow's flight away so she doesn't have to watch him die. Now, they're in pretty bad straits. So she starts crying. And an angel of the Lord comes to her. And the water was spent in the bottle. She went and sat down a good way off, as it were a bow shot. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. But look at verse 17, the very first line in verse 17. It does not say he heard Hagar. You know who God heard? Ishmael. And God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the lad. Now, in my thinking over these stories, as I've looked at them and what was there to teach, you reckon a boy of 15 years old could learn a lot from his father? I think he can. I think if you have a strong faith and you have strict discipline, you have some goals and you have some character, I believe those kids, it'll just be passed on to them right automatically. You know what the biggest thing you need to do to raise your children right? Is live right before them. You can demand all you want that they do this or do that, but if you don't do it, they're not going to do it. No way. Your life before your children is one of the biggest examples and teaching you can give. And if your children don't turn out too well, maybe you didn't live too well. If your children don't honor you like they should, maybe you didn't live honorably enough. Well, now, wait a minute. Abraham's an honorable man. God says he will command his children after him. God brags on Abraham as a father. I'm thinking those 15 years when Abraham was with Ishmael, he imparted a whole lot of his faith. Who he believed in, what he believed in, how to live, how to meet circumstances, and how about calling on God? Wow. Abraham, we just studied his prayer a while back when he's praying for Lot. If there be 50, Lord. What about 45? 40? How about 30? 20? 10? He didn't get down to 3. That's all got out. He didn't go that far. He figured Lot with his son-in-laws, you know, had enough influence to get 10. Sorry, Lot didn't have much influence. And if I were judging Lot, if the New Testament didn't tell me his righteous soul was vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, I wouldn't believe it. He sat in the gate. He sat as a judge. He called them brethren. There's a bunch of homosexuals in this town. No, he does not look very well. He does not look too good. But God says us, tells us in his word, Lot was a righteous man. How about that? How about that? Well, I'll tell you what, I take God's word. I don't have any, you know, I am a terrible skeptic. I really am. I don't believe my doctors about half the time. I don't believe the politicians any of the time. A whole lot of preachers I don't believe. And a lot of promises from people I don't believe. I'm a very big skeptic. There's only one thing I'm not a skeptic about. That's this book. I am committed that if it would have told me that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd have believed it. But it didn't. It said the whale swallowed Jonah. And that's easier to believe. What I'm saying to you is I believe the word of God. I've committed myself to it. I am betting my eternal soul it's right. And I've studied it for the last 58 years to try to find out just exactly what it says about the church and salvation and life and raising kids and a marriage and what it ought to be. And I trust it. Well, here he is. God heard the voice of the lad. I believe that lad had heard Abraham do more than a little bit of praying. I believe that he had heard Abraham talk about God. I believe he'd been taught by Abraham about a whole lot of things that the average fella in the average town didn't know anything about at all. We were visiting, Brian and I and some others, back over in this neighborhood, back out in there, just within a mile. And I was walking up the left side. Here was a 16-year-old in the summertime just sitting on his porch. I walked up to him, began to witness to him, talk to him a little bit, found out about him, asked him what church to go to. None. He said he'd never been in church. About 16. Never been in church. I asked him if he had a Bible. He did not have a Bible. I asked him if he'd ever heard any Bible stories. He did not know about David and Goliath. He did not know about Daniel in the lion's den. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He did not know about Jonah and the whale. He did not know about Noah and the ark. He knew nothing. Nothing. He wasn't even raised Catholic. He didn't know a Bible story. I almost thought he was teasing me, but the more I talked to him, I believe the kid was sincere and honest. He did not know anything about the Bible. And I was willing to give him a Bible, but I don't know whether he ever read it. But you just think about that a minute. I think about the heritage I had. I had an old Grandma Kincaid that I lived with when I was up to 5 years old. She told me Bible stories every day. All the time. She didn't tell me stories about Red Riding Hood. She told me stories about Daniel in the lion's den. About David and Goliath. All the stories she told me about. She was an old fundamental Methodist woman. Dip snuff. Had her little coffee can with a paper sack on the outside of it. A spit can. And you had instead of a toothbrush like you have a toothbrush, she had a little limb cut off and frayed at one end. And that's what she kept in her mouth. Sweet Christian lady. Nice lady. She told me Bible stories. She spanked the daylights out of me too. She'd get the trumpet vine, and it just sort of sticky and picky. Well, it'd sting your little legs if you didn't have on long pants. I didn't have any long pants. So she could sting my legs real good. She would spank me. She would discipline me. And bless her heart, she taught me Bible stories. I can't imagine a kid that doesn't know a Bible story, you know? But there's thousands, maybe millions out there that do not even have that kind of foundation. No contact with the Bible whatsoever. These are the greatest stories ever told. I don't know why Hollywood always seems to think they got to change them. And they change them in some of the most insignificant parts. And I think, how stupid can you be? But that's the way it is. Now, what is your heritage? Do you have heritage? Do you have a Christian heritage? Did you learn from a Christian dad what it was to be a Christian child? Did you learn from a Christian mother what it was to be obedient and respectful? To be clean? To be honest? Do you have that? That's a blessing. You ought to thank God for it. If you don't have it, you ought to give it to your grandchildren. You ought to give it to your grandchildren. Amen. Get you some Bible story books with pictures. And show these little ones, and they'll enjoy them. They will. They'll enjoy them, and they'll remember them. She took bread and a bottle of water, gave it unto Hagar, putting on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. Now, that's a pretty cold act as far as I'm concerned. And yet, God may have instructed him to do that. I don't know. But I'll tell you what it did. It made Ishmael trust in God. Who'd God answer? He didn't answer Hagar. He tells her he didn't answer her. It tells her he answered the lad. Here's this 15-year-old boy. And what's he learning in the first crisis maybe of his life? I don't know how many big crises he had. And if he ruled a whole bunch of people in a big city and became an archer and a fighter like David or whatever, man, he had his problems. And you know what he did when he had his problems? What he did right here? He prayed. He cried out to the Lord. Man, I guess that's an influence of Abraham. I would hope that by the time my children were 15, they had something of me in them. They had some of my faith. They had some of my confidence. They had some of my fears. They knew what I believed and what I stood for, and that some things were worth doing simply because they honored God and because they were better for you. Here he is. And he's over there under the bush He's out of water. God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. I love that. I personally think, I don't know what happened to all of Ishmael's seed as the later years went on, but I'm thinking in the life of Ishmael, he just might have been a man with a strong faith in God, simply because he's the son of Abraham. That's something? He's the son of Abraham. All right. Verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. Said you're going to make a nation out of him before. Now he says, I'm going to make a great nation out of him. I believe he did. Ishmael's descendants are all over the world right now. Ishmael's descendants are over there fighting. I've gotten about a whole hand turned against every man, nearly, which was almost the watchword for Ishmael. His hand shall be against every man. This is going to be a fighting doodaddle. He's a soldier. I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. Now think about this a minute. She exhausted herself, put the boy away, went over, got under a bush herself, and she's just feet from a well. But she didn't know it. She didn't know it. She just feet from a well. She got her water, and she made it with Abraham's gift of nothing but bread and water. That is amazing to me. And it's something, you know, you don't need everything you think you need. You can make it with a whole lot less than what you're making it with. I know you think you can't. Oh, but you can. You can make it with a lot less than what you're making it on right now. I know it won't be a new car. It won't be a new house. It might not be a very big one. I raised 5 kids in 1,180 feet. 1,180 square feet. That was the size of the house on 319 North Valley that we lived for 26 years while I put 5 kids through Churchill. Yeah. You don't have to have a big thing. You can make do. You learn how to make do. And they're going to learn how to make do. Ishmael is going to learn how to make do. And here she is, this mother. She got what she wanted, but not because God answered her prayer, because God answered the prayer of the lad. And because he's Abraham's son, he said, I'm going to make of him a great nation. A great nation. When we've talked about the whole thing that brought this about, Sarah believing she could not bear and being in her 80s, 70s, 80s. And she gave her maid to Abraham to be a wife. It was a lack of faith. I think that at times today, we live with a lack of faith. We don't believe. I've seen the time in this church where Verlene and I, over in that other building before we ever built this one, we had a sort of a church split. And a whole lot of faithful people just right out the door. And I remember talking to Verlene. We were in the church just by ourselves. We were cleaning it or whatever. And we stood there and we said, well, it's been a grand experiment, but it's over. But wasn't it fun? Didn't we have a great time doing what we did? Yeah, we did. And so we were encouraging ourselves in the great time we'd had already. But it wasn't over. Now, our missionaries actually live When I would say half or less than half of what most missionaries live on. They're not rich people. Not a good way you think. What is a gallon of gas in Poland right now? $3 or $4? $8? $4? When I was over there preaching a few years ago, seemed to me like it was $8 a gallon. Yeah, it was $8. Six, okay. Man, I thought about that. Wow. They can't drive a car like I do. I just go everywhere in my little car. Of course, it's a big car. I don't like little cars. I like big cars. And I love to drive. I love to go. Well, sometimes you can't do everything you want to do. Sometimes you got to walk. Sometimes you got to work with a bicycle. Maybe you got to work with the bus people. Don't be so high and mighty. Our missionaries stay on the field, and they don't write me back begging me for money. They don't. Of course, I told them when they went out, I wasn't going to give them any. They're just lucky with they live it. Now they made it, if not, come on home. They didn't come home because of that. They know how to walk and work and live by faith. And they can do without. You don't have to be as rich as the next fellow. I'm proud of them. I wish I could give them more. But right now, as of last year, we gave 78% to missions. That includes a mission conference. But that's the most of our offerings. It doesn't go to any one big pastor. It doesn't go to the pastors. It doesn't go to a lot of other things that people have that they do. We don't have a school system. We teach our kids faith at home and put them out there in the public schools so they can witness to boys and girls that don't have the same chance. And is it tough? Yes, it's tough. Are there tragedies? Yes, there are tragedies. But bless your hearts, I thank God for our missionaries. Amen. First of all, they're not just trying to run up a bunch of professions of faith. I've heard enough of that in my life. I don't need to hear any more. Show a film. How many love Jesus? We had 300 conversions tonight, that film. It's garbage. When you get them baptized and coming regular to your church, they're a conversion. They're not a conversion because they raised their hand because they love Jesus. Their brother might be named Jesus. Half of them got a brother named Jesus. They got a sister named Mary. Well, God agreed with Sarah. It was a lack of faith on both Abraham and Sarah's thinking. They thought they could help God out. You can't help God out. Don't do it another way because it looks like it might be more successful another way than the Bible way. If the Bible way doesn't look successful, pray more, work harder. And restudy your Bible. But bless your hearts, don't help God out. We got a lot of churches built all across the country where they're helping God out. They're helping God with modern music. They're helping God with a band. They're helping God with a new kind of service. Helping God in all sorts of ways. You don't need to help God out. If you find out what God said in His Word and live according to that the best you can, you're going to do very well. And if you don't, at least you did it right. You did it the right way, the Bible way. What's the right way? The Bible way. It's not what success is. It's not numbers. Most of the people with the biggest numbers are pitiful on any stand they take. If they took a stand, they'd run off a fourth of the people. What do you want to do? You want to teach the Bible and the Bible way, because the Bible is the Word of God. Is that what it is? It's the Word of God. Stick by the Word of God, and you're liable to get a reward when you get home. You just might. Well, it didn't hurt Sarah. She could give up on Ishmael pretty easy, especially when Isaac came. But boy, did it hurt Abraham. Now, you see, Abraham should have stuck by his guns and said, God will do the right thing, and God will make it happen. We just need to trust God. We don't need to help God out. But no, I don't know how good-looking Hagar was. She might have been a good-looking young lady. So he might have had that temptation, too. But whatever, Abraham should not have taken Hagar because of this hurt that he's going to get. Now, look at verse 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech... No, wait a minute. Yeah, that's right. Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. What a testimony. That's a beautiful phrase. God is with thee. These guys over here, they're watching him. Did you know there are people watching you every week? Because you have told them you are a Christian. You told them you are a Bible believer. You believe in God. You know what they do? They're going to look at you. They're going to see if you're like a whole lot of the people that they think of as Christians who aren't any different than they are. Or are you really different? Do you really go to church? Are you faithful? You give your money? Give your time? You pray? You come to other meetings than just a Sunday morning Sunday school meeting? You know what these other guys said? God is with you in all that you do. Isn't that something? They've been looking at him, and they said, you know, that guy's blessed. Does anybody know you're blessed? You ever tell anybody you're blessed? You ever brag on Jesus a little bit? Now, I know it's not popular, and it won't make you the best fella at work. I understand. But, you know, it's just every once in a while, they ought to know you belong to Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
They ought to know that if I want to ask somebody about salvation, I can go to him. Back when I was in the service just before I got out, I got saved. I was witnessing to all these people. And I had a real incident of the grace of God really saving me. And it made the people that were over me afraid of me. And so they moved me off and got me completely out of their way. And I never worked another weekend while I was in service. I just had a Monday through Friday job, and I had sergeants working for me. I had two strings. I had sergeants working for me. And it was a sort of an incident. And they did not want to mess with me. They certainly didn't want to give me any more orders about church. They ordered me to not go to church. That's an illegal order in the military. It really is. Anyway, I disobeyed it, and I disobeyed the direct order of an officer. And so I was in trouble by the big boys. They were going to take me and put me under the jail and throw away the key. but a nice chaplain. I sort of like chaplains. A nice chaplain helped me out. Wow, what a difference it made. But do you know what those guys would do? Those old drunks. Oh, the service, these are young men, they're chasing women and they're chasing drink. Right now it's drugs, too. But they'd get in trouble. They get in trouble with their wife. They get in trouble with their family. They get in trouble with other places. And you know what they'd do? They'd come over where I was working and want to talk to me. All of a sudden, I had a testimony. God protected me. I'd give you a testimony. God protected me. And they said, I want to know about God. They want to know what to do about their marriage. They want to know what to do about their drinking. They want to know what to do about a lot of other garbage that they were into. And everybody's got troubles. Everybody's got troubles. And some people need to talk about them. And these guys, they didn't have a pastor. They didn't have a church. They didn't, you know, they were lost men. Young men, but they were lost. They'd come around and question, and they knew where I was. They need to know that you have an answer. People in your family, people in your neighborhood, people in your work, they need to know you have an answer. So that when they need an answer, they can come to you. And you can help them. Because when they're open like that, it's not like I'm shoving it down their throat, trying to push it over onto them. No, no, they're coming to me. Boy, that's a big difference in witnessing. You know, somebody have a need? You see that big old guy over there behind that old fuzzy-faced fellow there? Danny Newman. He was 17 years old. I've been trying to witness to him. And I didn't think I was getting much progress. But one night, was it 2 o'clock in the morning? He gives me a call. I need help. Praise God. He's been saved ever since. Been faithful. Wow. When they call for you, it's a whole lot easier. You're out here pushing these people and you're trying to get these people. You're trying to get an interest in these people out here. And you don't get much interest. You know, it's a little bit of a disappointment. But when they know you and they call upon you, you got the answer. They think, you've got the answer that I need. Wow, that makes a difference. Well, praise the Lord. See you next week. Lord willing.